Praise God. God is good, and His mercy endures forever. Well, we're going to start a new series today. We're going to be talking about tithing and some different areas, and we'll see what we get into as we go along. But we're going to, there's some specific things in my heart to share today. Let's turn over to Malachi 3:10, and we're going to start there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Malachi is right before Matthew. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You're believing with me this morning? We get what we need this morning. There's a lot of ways we could go. Malachi 3:10. Let's just back up and read verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, 'In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings?' You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this is a pretty familiar verse of Scripture for some. Let's go back to verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, I just want to start, say some general comments. Tithe means tenth. It means the tenth part. So when we're talking about tithe, we're literally talking about one-tenth, 10% of income. And when we touch on some of this, yes, in the old covenant, there were all kinds of regulations concerning the tithe, and they were agricultural, and they had flocks and herds, and it's a different type of society, but they had all types of regulations. But tithe literally means tenth. And so the tithe was in existence before the old covenant, but it was regulated under the law. But the law did not introduce tithing. And we're gonna look at that. But tithing, giving a tenth, has been around before the old covenant, and it's around after the old covenant and the new covenant. And we're going to read some scripture, and we'll see what we get into today. But verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Does that sound good? Verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now let's read a couple other scriptures, as we go on. We'll probably come back to this one. But, why don't we go ahead and turn there. Just Proverbs 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Proverbs 3, just as we're getting going, Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. That sound kind of like Malachi? Honor the God with the first fruits. He said over there, with the tenth. And what? You're going to have plenty. Let's turn over to Luke 6:38. Thank you, Lord. Luke 6:38. You notice how quiet it is? You start talking about money, people get quiet. But we want to know what the Word of God says, right? Do we want to know what the Word of God says in this area or not?
Sure.
I don't know about you, but I do. So we're going to get what God has for us here, right?
Yeah.
I've had this on my heart for some time. We started out something at the beginning of the year, and that just kind of grew, and we just kept going. But we're here, and we're going to get into some things here. And right now, we're just kind of flying over some things. But as the Lord leads, we'll get into different things. But Luke 6:38. It says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now we may come back to that. But notice what he said, give and it will be given. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Right? Thank God. Now, just reading a couple of scriptures, we'll say a few things. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 9. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6. Part of this verse of Scripture is on our offering envelopes. Not in the New King James, but in a different translation. Verse 6, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, what does it say in verse 6? He who sows sparingly is going to reap what?
Sparingly.
He who sows bountifully is going to reap what? Bountifully. It gives you the picture of a farmer. If a farmer were to come out, now, does anybody have a garden here? Now, you sow into your garden. Do you expect, I'm from Nebraska, now I didn't grow up on a farm, but I don't have to drive too far to see a lot of farms from where I live. You know, I grew up in the city in Omaha, but if you get on I-80 and just start driving west, pretty soon, all you see is corn, and it just stays that way until you go all the way throughout Nebraska, and then you hit Colorado. It's not the most entertaining drive if you ever make it. But there's a lot of corn there. There's a lot of crops. And we have good steak in Nebraska, just so you know. If you ever go, don't order seafood in Nebraska. If you ever go to Nebraska, get your steak. And don't get it well done either. Just don't even go into a restaurant and order it well done. Tip for the wise. Anyway, so you see all these fields there. How many of you, if you have a garden in the back and you sow some, even if you had some sweet corn, my pastors, they used to, in Lincoln, Nebraska, they used to grow, they had a garden and they had 40 acres, but they only, you know, they didn't farm that. They just had a little garden and they had some sweet corn, and we get some sweet corn from time to time. But they had, I don't know, several rows. But it wasn't anything like those farms you see when you're driving out I-80. I mean, it's all you see. You know, you go by the, you know, when you're a little kid, you go by the corn and you can see the rows and how they happen while you're driving by in the car and you think that's neat. There's row upon row upon row. Nobody in their right mind would sow in their backyard a little bit of sweet corn and expect to have that type of harvest, right? This is what this is talking about. It says, he who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. You're going to sow according to what you put in the ground. If you are farming, you know, hundreds or thousands of acres and you put all this seed out, you expect that to come up. But if you expect that to come up in your backyard, people look at you like you're crazy. On the other hand, you sow a ton. You don't expect just a little bit, little corner of it like your garden to come up. You expect it all to come up, right? Well, this is the way the things of God are too. This is exactly what he's saying. He said, so let each one in as he give, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a, what? Cheerful giver. That means you're happy about it. You're happy to do it. And let's just be honest, in the church world and in the world in general, people look at some, you're talking about money in church, people look at you like, well, you're after my money or something, you know? Like there's some other motive. And granted, there have been things go on in the body of Christ that shouldn't have. There's been people on TV that have misused funds. Yes, there have. And that's a shame. Not condemning anybody, but it has hurt people. And it has made people cast a sideways glance to anybody that's talking about money in the kingdom of God. But are we reading the Bible or not? Are we Bible believers? So we want to know what the Bible says about money, right? I know I do. We don't just want to have one area in our life. Well, I believe the word over here, but over here, you know, I don't care. When you're talking about the things of finances, according to the word, people, it's a shame because people have backed off the way the Bible talks about money. And the body of Christ is in a large part not doing what the Bible says concerning money. And the work of God is hindered because of it. And there's so much in the Word concerning finances. It has to do with our life. If you had infinite time, you could have infinite money. I don't care if you work for whatever. You could work for minimum wage, and if you had infinite time, like off to the side, there was like, you could clone yourself and have 100 or 1,000 of you working, all working minimum wage jobs by the end of the week, you know, and somehow you just fed them all and they all just came back to you and they came back, snapped right back into you. You could have infinite money, right? Because you have infinite time, really. Because you're cloning, you know, you get more time. That's our most precious resource is time, and money represents our time. Once you hit a certain point, it's not about your money anymore. It's about your time. I only have so much time here, and how can I optimize my time? If I shave off 10 minutes here, I can do a lot more. 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, I can do more. So time is our most precious resource. Money just represents our time. Money is just a means of exchange. You drop your car off to get fixed, it's going to take somebody some parts, but a lot of when you get your bill, it's labor. Somebody's got to spend the time to fix it and to do it right and to have the know-how to do it. You know, you're paying somebody else because you believe they're going to do it shorter and better than you. If you try to fix your car, unless you're a mechanic, maybe it could take you a month and you still wouldn't do it right. That's why you're paying. It's just a means of exchange, but what? It represents our time in our life. So when we start talking about money, what are we really talking about? Us. We're talking about our resources and what we're doing. And I, sorry to say, a lot of the body of Christ, you know, they'll sing songs. I trust you. You're so faithful. I praise you. But if you talk about money, I'm not going to do anything with that, because what? Why? There's all kinds of different reasons. Some people haven't, just don't know what the Word of God says. But somebody, some people are just, yeah, I trust you, but, you know, that's not an area. I'm telling you, and we'll get into some things, but I'm just telling you right now, if you trust God with your money, it puts you in a different position than you have ever been in. Because you are putting, you know, people say it in the natural, put your money where your mouth is. You talk a big talk, where is your money? You know, they'll talk about that place of bet. Put $1,000 on that, you know, not advocating gambling, but people, I'm talking about people in the world, you know, on your team. You think they're so great? Double down. Right? Well, how many people are out? Well, I love God, but I'm not going to do anything as far as money concerned. I'm not going to do one thing to get his purposes done. And it's a shame. I said it's a shame because we're the body of Christ and we're here to get a job done, and then we're going to be out of here and we're not going to have the chance to come down and get the job done once we're out of here, and then we're going to see what true riches are and go, good night. I was holding up what? I was doing what with my resources that I had on that earth? And here is what true riches are, and it's going to be people. Everything that we have on here, it doesn't compare. Our houses are nothing compared to the mansions in heaven. Right. The streets are nothing compared. They just look a little bit like it. I don't care how extravagant and what you're thinking of right now as far as paradise, it pales into comparison to heaven. Right. Nothing compared to heaven. So we have a choice how we're going to use our resources here. So he said in verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, nobody, you don't do it because somebody twisted your arm. That's not the way you ought to give. And see, that's the way people feel. In the body, they feel like, well, you're twisting my arm. No, no, no. Nobody ought to twist your arm. We won't ever twist your arm here. Wouldn't do you any good anyway if you're going to give like that. It's like trying to twist somebody's arm to get saved. Say these words after me. It's not going to mean anything. I mean, yeah, the money might bless somebody, but that's not the point. You have to, the Bible says in Romans 10, for with the heart one believes, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation, right? You can get somebody to parrot words. That doesn't mean they're saved. So it's a heart thing that we're talking about, and it exposes the heart. Make no mistake about it. You know the rich young ruler? He said, I'll follow you, Jesus. And then he said, give what you have to the poor and follow me. And he was like, you hit me a low blow. Boom. You hit me right where Jesus located him, right where he was. It's a heart thing. We can say we trust him, but when we're operating and putting our money on the line and saying, God, I'm trusting you. You're telling me to go over here. You're telling me to do it. Now you're going to provide. You're in a different realm. It will test you, but God is always faithful. Has anybody found out in this area that God is faithful in the area of finances? Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Over and over. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, we've said Satan's the god of this world, but if you'll obey what God has told us to do, then God can get what he needs to us. There is a big truth here, and we want to walk in the fullness of everything he has for us. And number one, we want to be a blessing to God's purposes because we love him. Because we want to see his purposes go forth. Jesus is the head of the church. Right? Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I'm saying a lot that we're going to go into some things here and we're kind of flying over some things, but Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor of whatever church you go to, if you go here, it's not, I'm not the head of the church. I'm the head of this church, but I'm not the head of the church universal. Jesus is the one that is getting his work done on the earth. So when we're giving to him, it's honoring him and doing what the word says. When we do that, we put ourselves in a position of obedience, and we put ourselves, he's able to take care of us in a way that he desires to when we're obedient and fall into what his word says. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." This is a definition of abundance right here. That no matter what comes up, you're up to the task. You're saying, I'm able to give to that. Now, as the Lord leads. But you're able to say, I'm going to help with that. I'm going to help with that. Yeah, I'm ready. I can help with that. That's abundance. You have everything you need to meet all your needs and to help other people and to help the work of God go forward. And did you notice by this definition, if you don't have much in the area of financial resources, you can't help all the time like you'd want to. Did you see what it said? God is able to make you all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So what about people that say, and we're not going off on these veins, but we say, well, no, God wants you poor. It's holy to be poor. Well, we could take time and go through the whole word. I mean, no, we're going to even read a few things. You can't do what you need to do if you don't have resources enough to take care of your family, let alone anybody else. If you can't feed your household, how are you going to help anybody else? How are you going to get the work of God done when you're struggling with yourself? No, to meet this, you have to have resources. You have to have the ability to give, right? And that's God's will for everybody. Now, I read all these scriptures to say this, to say a few of these things. We said one of them, and I have in my notes here, but I want to read a few of these statements. Tithing was not introduced under the law. We say these to show you some different aspects, and not all these are a tithing, but they're talking about giving. But tithing was not introduced under the law. It was merely regulated under the law. And why do I say that? Because a lot of people are saying tithing is under the law and so we shouldn't do anything about it in the new covenant. And I'm going to show you that's not where it originated. It was regulated under the law. But it's this whole people will say, well, that's law. I'm not going to be in bondage to anything. But the thing is, a lot of people that say that, they say it about a whole host of other things too. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but they'll say, you know, well, I'm not going to be in bondage. I'm not going to submit to a pastor. Hear how quiet it is. A lot of people are saying this. I don't need a pastor. Really? Have you read the Word of God? No, we're supposed to have a pastor. I'm under people. I have a district director over me, and then a regional director, and then Pastor Hagen. And I'm accountable to them. No, every person needs to be in a local church and hooked up and being fed because, what, Jesus didn't know what he was doing when he set up the church? But I'm telling you, a lot of people, I'm going to show you from the Word, a lot of times, in a lot of cases, it's a distraction. It's not the real issue. People say, well, that's under the law. Okay, that's why I'm reading some of these scriptures. Yes, tithing was regulated under the law, but they also gave offerings. You think we ought to do less or more than they did in the Old Covenant? Let me ask you this. Is there more of a need? Look at the population of the earth and how many people are unsaved. And God regulated tithing under the Old Covenant for that little tiny nation of Israel. Now the body of Christ is worldwide and there's missions everywhere. And there are ministries that are getting the word out. Do we need less resources today or more, if anything? Well, poor old God, I mean, we got in the new covenant, so, you know, now we're just going to go down here because, after all, that's law. We don't want to be bound by that. Really? Not everything that was in the Old Testament is bondage. Do you think it's a good idea to kill people today? Is that against God's statutes or not? It's in the Ten Commandments. Did he do away with that? Lying? Should you cheat on your spouse? Should kids obey their parents? Should you have another God before the Almighty? Deuteronomy, just read this quick on your scripture sheet, just so you can see the reference. We'll say a couple other things. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear," this is in the Old Testament, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength." Should we do away with that? Has that been so was that an implementation of the law, or did that exist before, even with Adam? It's always existed. You don't think Adam was worshiping and praising God with Eve, and yes, he blew it. But down the line, Noah, you don't think he was a godly man and that he had God's interest at heart? Yes, he did. See, that transcends the Old Testament. The Old Covenant was to people that were spiritually dead, and they needed, basically, God laid it out and said, you need to do this and this and this and this. It's like laws today. Do you need laws? I'm talking about laws in your city and state. You need those for the just, you know, law-abiding, we say, citizen, the person that is going to have the law of God written on their heart and led by the Holy Spirit. Do you really need a detailed statute of what you shouldn't and should not do as far as murder and second-degree murder? I mean, that originates from a lot of the law, but do you need to really do all this? And the tax code, do you really need all that for somebody that's upright and honest? No. You need that for the people that are tending, they're going to break the law, and now you need to throw something at them and get them off the street so that they're not going to do other stuff, right? That's what it's for. Well, the Old Covenant's there to regulate certain things, and Jesus had not come yet, right? But just because we have a new covenant does not mean the Old Covenant is completely dirty and there's nothing we can learn from it, and we just ought to throw everything out. Because that's the mentality. I mean, that's a lot of that Word of God. And the Bible says He gave those things to us as examples. David and Goliath, should we just throw that story out? That's in the Old Covenant. Right? There's all kinds of things like this. Now, I understand people have gone over here, too, and been completely legalistic with the law. Right? And that's what a lot of times, there's a backlash. And this happens, you see this in the 60s, right? Authorities over here, and in the 50s and 60s, no, I wasn't around, but I've read about it. There's enough over here to where people are hard and legalistic, and authority was abused, and so what do people do? Forget all authority, we're free. We're not going to do anything. Well, look where that got us. Look where that messed up a lot of people's lives, right? Well, Christians do the same thing. Well, we were under bondage. And a lot of people have been under bondage. Granted. They felt like I have to do everything right or else God doesn't accept me. Or else I'm not going to be blessed at all. Or I can't have a good life. And even people that have been born again. And so they say, the heck with it. I don't want to hear anything that has anything to do with any structure, any authority, any of it. And if you try to tell me to do anything, I'm out.
That's right.
But that's over here. Think about our system here in the United States. If we had that kind of system, it would be chaos, anarchy within how long? But it's a problem in the body of Christ because people have just said, well, I'm not going to do anything that has anything to do with any kind hint of any kind of rule or guideline. And so people are not strong, they're not strong and secure and steadfast in their Christian walk, but it can't be the way I'm looking at the Word. It can't be because of these things. And there's this mentality that I'm misunderstanding the Word. I don't want to hear it. If you mention anything that looks like a rule, you're putting me in bondage, and they will say, you're putting me under the law. And just because something's in the law does not mean it's evil. And we'll go so far as to say it's got to be in the epistles. That means everything that Jesus said does not apply. Because he was talking under the old covenant. Well, wait a minute. Yes, he was. There was a twilight there while the old was going out and he was coming in. But to start saying our Savior, the Christ, we're Christians, that everything he said doesn't apply, that sounds really dangerous to me. So what poor Jesus, when he was on the earth, didn't have enough sense to say what needed to be said because he didn't know that he was going to go to the cross and everything was going to change. Now, you have to rightly divide the word. I'm not saying that. But there is a mentality in some places, and it's extreme, where it's just like, no, that's in the Gospels, so that doesn't apply. You get into error that way. You can't throw out the whole, you know, God gave us this word for a reason. And this much of it, Acts, you know, or not, that's technically, if you want to say it, I mean, that happened in the New Covenant, but look at the difference. This is New Covenant, this is old. You have to interpret all this in light of the new. You don't go back to the old. If all you do is start spending all your time in the old covenant, yes, you'll get legalistic, you'll get off. And people do that. But you don't throw away everything in the old covenant either. And things that are in the new covenant, you need to look back and say, did God do away with this thing that I'm looking at in the new covenant? Did he do away with it? Did it predate the old covenant? And I want to just say that with tithing, where did God do away with it in the new covenant? People say, well, there's not a whole lot about it in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. Granted, we'll read some scripture about it. It doesn't say a lot, but it's already put out in a number of places. And we're going to read some different things. Okay, it's not regulated as it was in the Old Testament. But who said it's gone? And should we, okay, so you say the idea of tithing is not there, then how much should we give? In general, is there a problem with a lot of times the argument is really coming from people that I'm not saying, so please understand my heart. People are ignorant, and some people have not heard the teaching on it. Okay, if you've heard the word, but some people in the internet is not your friend when it comes to scriptural matters. Let me just say that people are on all kinds of boards and just chatting away, and I'm just going to be bold. A lot of those people are not in church. Yeah. They are wise in their own eyes. They are out just, well, I think this and I think that, and they're just, nobody's ever met them. They're on all these bulletin boards talking and throwing stuff around, and they're in their own life are not doing what the word said to do. They won't submit or be a part of any congregation. They won't do what the word says. A lot of these people will get, well, you can't put me under bondage. What about the law? You know, the law, that's tithing's under the law. Let me ask you a question. Then forget tithing. How much do you give? I mean, number one, it's not my business how much they give, but just as a litmus test. Because a lot of times, what it really is I'm not going to give. And so I'm going to get some kind of what I consider argument from the Bible that says that we're under grace, we don't need to do it. Yeah. I would submit to you, if anything, we should be blowing away the tithe as New Covenant believers. Mm-hmm. So if it's a matter just of how you define certain things, okay, frankly, but there are some things that go with that, I believe, concerning where the tithe goes and all that. But really, if somebody's giving 40, 50% of their income, okay, let's talk. But if you're saying, I'm not going to give, and you never give anything, some person never gives anything, and then you want to say, but I just believe we're redeemed. I know I'm saying some bold stuff here, but this is where we're at, right? People are basically, you know, I wonder where some people think that all the money to spread the gospel comes from. It's coming from somebody. But it's not going to come from them. Because I'm not under bondage and I'm free, but you guys just pull the load and I'm going to come in and I'm going to do whatever. And then I'm going to tell you what to do and I'm going to tell everybody else what to do because I know better, but I'm not going to pull the load at all. In the body of Christ, I'm saying, I've grown up around certain things. So I did not just know. I've seen a lot over the decades. I'm going to tell everybody else what to do, but I'm not going to give and put my money. That's like somebody coming in saying, well, this team's going to win, and you guys are all stealing, analyzing everything. They won't put anything down on the team that they believe is going to win. Well, we'll back it up then, buddy. You show us where you're at. Show us. And so this idea that, well, it's old covenant. Okay, well, we're going to talk about that. This is intro. But the Word of God, throughout the Word, you see people tithing, and you see people giving in the New Testament, and nowhere did it say that tithing went away. It never. People are saying, "Well, they don't say a lot." But yeah, but if it's, I'm not going to even go and touch this other subject. But there's a lot of things that it has been taught about, and we have to interpret what has in the old covenant in light of the new. But you don't just throw it out and now let's start from square one in the new and say we're ignoring any of that. Now you got to lay all the foundation again. The Bible doesn't say that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So tithing originated. So I said tithing was not introduced under the law. It was merely regulated under the law. Tithing originated as an act of faith, and faith transcends both the old and new covenants. By faith is how we should tithe today, not as an act of legalism, but as an act of faith. You know who the original tither was? Abraham. What's Abraham called? The father of faith. Abraham did not have any law to tell him to tithe, but he did it. You know, just because it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, it was wrong when Cain killed Abel. It was just put in the Old Covenant, right? It already codified exactly what existed. So when you come into the Old Covenant, you say, now you're going to tithe. You ought to tithe. It was already there beforehand. We're going to look at that. So then you go into the Old Covenant. Now the Old Covenant passes away. Why would tithing pass away? It was there beforehand. It was there in. And it's still there afterward. Why did it pass away? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Word of God. Right. Let me read this. Now I'm going to go. Let's go over to Genesis. We'll read that. Genesis 14. You're believing with me, right? We just say those. We just pray beforehand because we're just going through ritual. We believe that we want what God has for us, and we're going, if it's in the Word, we're going to do the Word, right? We believe that? Well, God's going to help us then, and He's going to get us what we need. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the Word. Genesis 14, 18. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Genesis 14, 18. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. So you have to understand, before this is where Abraham, his nephew Lot, got captured, and Abraham. These kings came and captured Lot. And Abraham took the guys in his household and went after these kings and beat them and came back with Lot. You think Abraham was just barely getting by? He had enough men to go rout several kings. And he won. He was no he was a man of stature and he had a lot of resources. He's the father of faith. And so this is right after this incident. God has been faithful to him. And this is the first instance of tithing in the Bible. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe, or a tenth of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. So he is saying, look, I'm honoring God. God has taken care of me. And I'm doing it because I want to honor him. And he's been faithful to me. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Hebrews 7, verse 1. This is talking about this same account. In the New Testament, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So this Melchizedek's a type of Jesus. And here we see Abraham paying tithes to him. And it said here, people of the priests receive tithes, but there he receives them. When you're paying tithes, it's the Lord God of the church that's receiving them. Did you hear me? If you think of it that way, some people will say, well, I'm giving to this church, whether it's this church or another, you know, and I want to watch what they do with my money. No, you're not giving it to this church. You're giving, yes, you are physically, but you're what our heart ought to be is that we're giving it to the Lord God, head of the church, because we're giving it to him and to forward his kingdom on this earth, out of obedience and love to him. That's the first and foremost reason. I want to read you a couple things. The faithful act of tithing, or giving a tenth, began as an act of faithful devotion to God to acknowledge that he alone is our source. To the patriarchs, Abraham, we're going to read at some point about Jacob. To the patriarchs, tithing was an expression of loyalty and faith in God. It also was an expression of covenant relationship with God. It preceded the law and today abides as a choice under grace. We tithe out of faith and out of devotion and trust to the Lord God. That's how it exists today. It has not been done away with. Let's read. Let's go over there. Can you take a little more? You sure? Okay. Matt, you guys know when I ask that I'm serious. Otherwise, we'll shut it down now because you know we're following him. Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. So here, Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about this mint and anise and cumin are spices and little plants. And what he's saying is that these people are so legalistic that they will go and count every little leaf to make sure they're exactly doing a tenth. I mean, instead of just saying, "Oh, well, here's another plant, just go for it." You know, I mean, I'm not going to waste. God, you can't outgive God. Don't worry if you're, you know, you're over the tithe or you're, you know, just don't. That's a sign that you're looking to do everything right so you don't mess up, so that somehow God doesn't fail you. You're still doing it in your own strength. Just put it over and say, "God, I'm trusting you. This is a ballpark here. Now you're going to take care of me." Hallelujah. But what did Jesus say about it? He said, these guys are so legalistic, they're doing this, and they're going to count every little leaf, but then they're not going to show mercy to somebody that really needs it. They're going to throw the book at them. So they're being righteous in this area, so they think, and they won't treat their fellow men and the weightier measures. He didn't say tithing wasn't important. He said there are more important things. And he said, you should have still tithed, but don't leave this undone. I mean, you tithe, but don't just still do the weightier matters. So is Jesus saying you should do it or not? Well, that was under the old covenant. Okay. So you don't think Jesus is establishing it here? Jesus is saying you ought to have done this. And it was in place before the law ever came into existence. Jesus is not saying, yes, it's about to be, you know, abolished. Now, let's look over at one more thing. Let's just look on your sheet there. Genesis 28. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now notice this. This is Jacob. He's going out from his parents. This is after the whole thing with Esau, and he's leaving. He's going to find a wife. He says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place. Now imagine, this is a guy, he's out alone. He's going away from his family. He's going to establish himself. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring back to you this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, or this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Notice what he's doing. This is a young man that's gone out. His father served Jehovah. Now he is going out and making his own way. And he is saying, God, if you'll be with me, and he says, I will get in a second. He's basically making a covenant with God. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he is going out and he's saying, I know you are my father's God, but if you'll be with me and you take care of me, and watch over me, everything I have, I'll give you a tenth. Now, where did he get that? Who was his father? His father was Isaac. And his father, not trying to trick you, his father was Abraham. So, it doesn't say anything about Isaac tithing, but how did Jacob find out about it? Do you think that it was in the family? Do you think this was on the earth and this was passed down and people were teaching what you ought to do? It doesn't take too much to say that. Where did Isaac get it? There was an idea in the earth that to give 10% to God was something. It came from somewhere and it was conveyed. And he's saying, this is a decision I'm making. I'm out here. Yeah, you know, if Abraham was that rich, he routed those kings. And it said Isaac, you know, had some stuff. And we will read some of that in the upcoming weeks. He had a lot of stuff. Well, Jacob's starting out. And he's saying, Lord, I'm in covenant with you. Everything I have is yours. You take care of me, I'll give it to you. And he became a very, very rich man. See, he put his trust in God. He said, I'm not going to look to my own strength. I'm going to give you the tithe. There is something about that. You are saying, God, and please hear my heart. Now, I know I've said some stuff that's hard-hitting, bold. That's because there's a lot of stuff out there. Okay? And there's a lot of stuff in the body of Christ that people have bought into. And so, hear my heart. It's out of love. And so, I'm countering some of that. But just let your heart receive the word, not my word, the word. As you stand, because we all have a decision to make with our families and what we're going to do. When we come and say, God, you are my God, and this is what your word says, I will honor you and I expect you to take care of me. Now, men and ladies, I understand, you know, especially if you're, you know, single, But if there's a husband and a wife, I mean, if you're a single lady, you're the head of your home. But husbands and wives, we're not going to get into this. There's plenty of scripture on this. But in the house, the man is the head of the home. It doesn't mean he's a dictator of the home, but he does have responsibility to lead that family. When you go before God and you say, God, I'm doing what your word said, and you said you would take care of me, I'm telling you that will get, and you come before him, that will get you through some rough places. And I speak from experience. You go before God and you say, God, you told me. You told me to take care of me. I've been faithful. Now I expect you to come through, and he will. And I'm not saying doing it in tones of arrogance, but I'm saying he is a God of his word. But there's something different. When you step into that, just like Jacob saying, God, you'll be my God. You'll take care of me. My life's in your hands. And it's an act of faith, not because somebody told you. I'm telling you, you're doing it because somebody told you, and then you get your back up against a wall. It's not going to matter that much because somebody told you. It's got to come from your heart, and you believe it, that I am doing this out of faith because I believe that I will have more giving that 10% than I would have if I would have kept it. That's an act of faith. And the word, let's close with this. Look on your scripture sheet. We'll get into some of these things, but I think we've covered what we need to cover today. Look at Malachi 3:10 now, and look what it says. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now. Another translation says, test me. God doesn't say that everywhere. He said, try it. You try me. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. He's looking at men and saying, you try me. You do this and you watch. See if he's like a dare. I triple dog dare you. If I will, he says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. When you go before God and you're doing it in faith, you look and say, God, I'm doing what you said. And we'll go into more detail in the upcoming weeks, I believe. That's where I believe we're going. We're kind of giving a flyover, kind of an intro. But when you look at God and say, God, I believe you. I'm acting in faith. I'm not doing it because anybody told me. I mean, like, that'd be like reading your Bible. I'm going to read my Bible for 2 hours because Joe said I'm supposed to do it. No, you do it. The more you do that, it's going to be a blessing, but you don't do it because somebody told you. Well, I'm going to go out with my spouse on a date every week for 2 hours because that's what you're supposed to do. Man, you watch how well that works with your wife if you're sitting there going, 2 hours is up. All right, honey, we did our duty. We got a good marriage now. All right. Well, I'm going to play with my kids because you know you're supposed to. Will all those things bless you? Yes, they will. Do you have to do them? No. Is God going to twist your arm to tithe? Nope. Nope. Any more than anything else. Will you be blessed if you do? Yes, you will. Yes, you will. This scripture is accurate. So we'll get into this more. But God is a good God. Amen.